Well, it's great to be in the Lord's house again. We were given a warm welcome. We've got more than that, I think, this morning. Right. I read from Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Our opening hymn, number 17, let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. 17. With a gladsome mind, praise the Lord, for he is kind. Our gracious God, we come to thee now to seek thy face and to worship and praise thy holy name, who is a God like unto our God, the living God. Our country, the world, is full of false gods who have no real existence, but we come to thee, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There, humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. And Lord, that's where we come now. And after a week out in the world, we thank thee for this day of sacred rest. We come to worship thee, to have our souls restored and refreshed, to get balanced up again, to get spiritual food, to see things in a spiritual perspective, have our faith increased, and our love for our wonderful Saviour increased too. And Lord, after all the ups and downs of this past week, we pray, minister to us according to our needs, and we are such a needy people. Grant us to our Father in our worship that spirit of awe and reverence and seriousness that the Holy Ghost can bring upon us. We come also with our thanksgivings, thanking you for all the mercies of this past week. And we come with the confession of our sins. We pray at the outset of the service, cleanse us, Lord, from our sins. But in this service, we covet especially thy presence, Lord, thy felt presence. May we know that God is in this place. We commit to thee, Lord, absent friends or those on holiday. And we pray for Pastor Gareth and family down there where Gareth is ministering in that Cathedral Evangelical Church of Sandfields, Aberavon. Bless him there in the pulpit. Use him mightily. And Lord, up and down the land in gospel churches, bless worship, bless the preaching of the word. So we commend the service into thy hands for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Right, children's talk, and for the young in heart. Right, we start over here. Right, here we are. Right, who would like a slice of that now? Right. Devotions for the children's hour. Kenneth Taylor is probably out of print now, but a book I used with my children many years ago. And a story here. One day, a man wanted to steal some watermelons from a field, and he took his little boy with him. The little boy was 8 years old. How old are you, James?
Six.
All right, he's 2 years older than you. His dad took the eight-year-old to the field. He was going to steal some watermelons. His father told him to stand near the fence and watch to see if anyone was looking. While his father was in the field getting the watermelons, the little boy suddenly called out, "Daddy, someone's looking at you!" The man came running back to his little boy. "Where?" he asked. "Who's watching? Where is he?" "Daddy," said the little boy, "when you were looking to see whether anyone could see you, you forgot to look up into the sky. God is looking down and watching you." The little boy's father had never thought about that and decided not to steal watermelons anymore. There are lots of Bible verses that tell us God is everywhere and he sees us all the time. We can't hide from him. He's on the highest mountain. He's on the Stiper Stones. He's in the darkest cupboard where I play hide and seek. I had the opportunity of going underground last week down Snail Beach Mine, right down deep in the bowels of the earth with a helmet and a lamp on, bent double going along some of the tunnels. God is down there in the deepest mines. He is everywhere. He sees us all the time. He's always near us, seeing us, hearing us, knowing all we do and say and whisper. He knows our secrets. Here are one or two Bible verses. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3. "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Jeremiah 32:19, "Your eyes are open to all the ways of men." Psalm 139 is just full of this subject. Lots of verses, but just the opening. Speaking of the Lord, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." Lots of Bible verses tell us that God is everywhere. People are bad and wicked because they don't think God sees them. They do things they'd never do if they really believed God was watching. The children's chorus we used to sing years and years ago. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your hands, what they do. There's a Saviour up above looking down in tender love. Watch your hands, what they do. And then it goes on and on. Watch your lips, what they say. Watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your feet, where they go. Watch your feet, where they go. Saviour up above looking down in tender love. Watch your feet, where they go. God is everywhere. He sees us all the time. But if we do wrong things and are really sorry and confess them to God, he will forgive us and wash the sins away in Jesus' precious blood. Amen. Right, I'll leave the watermelon there as a reminder. Now, we come to our Bible reading. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John 3, reading the first 17 verses. I'm sure there are those here who know this passage by heart. It's the passage about being born again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again," and that includes a boy or a girl or a lady, "unless a person is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God." It's impossible. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Amen. We sing another hymn. 578. "I once was a stranger to grace and to God." And it's got a Hebrew word in it. It's got a title of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, it means the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I hope folks know this. It became very popular at the church in Deeping. So 578. Thank you. Shane, who wrote that great hymn, he died. You know how old he was when he died? 29. 29. And his writings are still read and loved today. He was a Church of Scotland minister in Dundee before 1843, before the great disruption when the Free Church left the Church of Scotland because of its liberalism. Now, time to pray once again. Let us come before the throne of grace and pray. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell. How great is God Almighty, who has done all things well. And our God, although it's a fallen world we live in, yet we see the beauty of thy creation all around us, the lovely hills of Shropshire that walkers enjoy, Church Stretton, little Switzerland, the beauty of Carding Mill Valley, and at the seaside, with children building their sandcastles, the tang in the air, the noise of the gulls, the tide in and out with such regularity, the creatures large and small that live in the sea. How great is our God. And then, Lord, we bless thee for the wonders of our so great salvation. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We bless thee for the love of Calvary. The fact that Jesus left heaven and came to this wicked earth to die for me, taking the punishment that I so rightly deserved for my sin. Lord, we praise thee for the truth of substitution, transference of guilt. We praise thee, salvation is free. Jesus paid the last penny, so I don't have to work and struggle to earn salvation. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But then, Lord, we come this morning to confess our sins unto thee, the times we've let thee down this past week and failed thee. We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. We've done those things which we ought not to have done. And there's no health in us. Lord, cleanse us from our sins of thought, word, deed, and help us to keep short accounts with thee. We come to this morning with our thanksgivings, Lord. We do bless thee for all the mercies of this past week, provision for our needs, holidays, answers to prayer, precious things discovered in the Bible, fellowship with other believers, the measure of health and strength we have. We thank thee for thy goodness toward us in so many ways when we don't deserve a thing because of our sins. And now, Lord, we pray, we bring our petitions, we pray for ourselves. Some have had a difficult week. Things have gone wrong, not according to plan. And perhaps some are downcast, depressed in church this morning. God, minister such. Lift them up. Help us all, Lord, who know and love the Lord, to grow in grace and holiness, becoming more and more like the Saviour. Help us to live as pilgrims bound for glory. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. May that be our attitude. Help us to set our affection on things above, that we could say, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Help us to loosen our grip on the things of earth. Help us to love heaven more. Lord, there are some in the fellowship who need guidance. We pray, show them the way to go, whether to turn to the left or to the right or to stay as they are. We long too for conversions, our God. We long for souls to be saved. Family members for whom we've prayed perhaps for years and nothing seems to happen. Lord, we pray for conversions. We pray for the Holy Spirit's working. Lord, bless our own personal witness. The soul winner's prayer, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, few there are who pray. So melt my heart and fill my life. Give me some soul today. Lord, we pray for the camps, beach missions. We pray for the spirits working there. We bless thee that in church history, so many have been converted at summer camps and beach missions. Lord, water seed that's been sown the past week, and may there be lovely fruits as a result, and people born again. Lord, we pray for gospel churches everywhere, up and down the land. May the preaching of the word in gospel churches be in power and with the unction of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may gospel churches live lives separate from the world, holy, serious, earnest, not with slickness, not with entertainment, but with the genuine article, the working of the Holy Ghost. We commend to thee our missionary friends, known to us in all of their struggles and alien cultures with different languages, and the devil attacks missionaries terribly. Uphold each one, known to us, encourage them, give them souls for their labour. We pray for our country, Lord, overrule who's to be the new Prime Minister. Give wisdom to our government in the difficult areas facing our nation at this time, the cost of living crisis, and dealing with the heat and drought and strikes. But Lord, we acknowledge that our nation is ripe for terrible judgment because the land has turned against thee and rejected thy holy laws. The Ten Commandments have been thrown out and turned on their head. And prominent people, regularly getting on the BBC, the television, the media, pushing this LGBT agenda. Sandy Tostig, Tom Daley, things that are abomination to thee are being pushed. And the nation loves to have it so. Lord, work in our land, work in our land. We acknowledge we deserve terrible judgment at thy hand. Lord, we must pray for the Ukraine. Work out thy purposes there. Deal with Putin and his colleagues. Deal with them, Lord. Sort them out. But oh, for justice in this terrible situation with the Ukraine. Minister to believers there today. And minister to believers in Russia who struggle too. And then, Lord, for persecuted believers around the world, there are so many martyrs today in country after country. Lovely, humble Christians, men and women being tortured to death because they won't disown the Lord Jesus. Minister to the persecuted church. Be with those in prison. Be with those who are suffering in every way. We commend them to thee. So, Lord, we pray, continue with us now in our worship, and as we come to the preaching of the word, bless it to our soul's good, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning that we'll come to in a moment, can a person know for sure in this life their soul is saved? So we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. Right, 604. 604. On the London Underground at the top of their voices. I wasn't saved until 3 years after that, but 1954. Blessed Assurance on the London Underground. Right. So we come to this glorious theme of Blessed Assurance. Can a man actually know that his soul is saved? Can a person know in this life that their soul is saved? Now, I'm dealing with the subject this morning, if I can put it this way, I'm dealing with it at a popular level, a popular level. There are theologians present here this morning, And if you want a fuller and more theological treatment of the subject, you must turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18. Can a man actually know that his soul is saved? Now, let's define the words in the question before we go any further and before attempting to give a biblical answer. Because the words soul and saved are rather old-fashioned English. Our forefathers knew these terms inside out, but they're not the sort of words you find in the newspaper today. Your soul. What is your soul? Can you know if your soul is saved? What is your soul? Well, we go back to creation and Genesis. Of course, I believe in Genesis the Lord Jesus Christ did. Our first parents were Adam and Eve, not monkeys. Incidentally, I'm going off on a tangent now, but did you know we share 80% of our DNA with cows and only 81% with chimpanzees and 50% with bananas? What did God give Adam and Eve besides bodies? He gave them souls that could never die. He gave them souls that could never die. This is what distinguishes man from animals. Out walking in the countryside yesterday, lots of sheep lying in the shade. Sheep don't have a soul. The cows of Shropshire don't have a soul. Man has a soul. This is something special God has given to man. That's why the Bible says we're made in the image of God. So, what is your soul? It's that part of you that you can't see and touch. But that part of you deep inside that loves and thinks and remembers, it includes your conscience, it's the real you. It's your soul or your spirit that is happy and makes you smile. It's your soul that is sad sometimes and makes tears come. And prays and praises. It's not your brain. You can't see a soul. You can't catch it and photograph it. What happens at death to your soul? Well, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The soul returned to God who gave it. The soul simply leaves the body at death. It lives on. Death isn't the end. And incidentally, the Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ come back again, the soul, our souls, will be reunited with our bodies. So that's our soul. Can a man actually know that his soul is saved? What does the word saved mean? Saved from what? There are two destinations for the souls of men and women. A soul can be saved or a soul can be lost. Jesus said, in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A soul or a person can have eternal life or eternal death. There's heaven and hell, sheep, goats, only two divisions, no third division, no probationary period, there's no halfway house. To be saved means to be heaven-bound, to possess eternal life, to be going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and the great company of the redeemed who've gone before. Can a person actually know that their soul is saved? One or two other ways of expressing it amounts to this. Can a person know his sins are forgiven? Can a person get right with God and know it? Can a person know for sure his state before God? Can a man really know God and have a personal relationship with him? Well, we move on. What men say today who don't know their Bibles? Well, they say it's uncertain. You can't know. There must ever be doubt. Ask the average man in the street. So many today are atheists. Or say, I'm not religious. But plenty, especially the older generation, still have a veneer of Christianity. Can you know? And some of the replies, I think that's asking a bit much. Is anyone good enough? I think I might get in. I've led a fairly good life, but I don't think you can know for sure. Now, the position of the Roman Catholic Church. We'll come to Protestants in a moment, but the position of the Roman Catholic Church. I want to be fair and gracious toward them. So many Catholics, of course, are lovely folks. I've got friends who are Roman Catholics, some members of my own family. I have a brother living in Dublin who's got a Roman Catholic wife. It's so important today to realize the official Roman Catholic teaching, the official teaching. And the official position of the Roman Catholic Church is it's presumption to say that you know. You can't know in this life. In their dogma, it states, anyone who can say at any time in his life, I am saved, commits a mortal sin. Not a venial sin, that's a lighter one, but a mortal, a deadly sin, if they say I'm saved. They say you just can't know in this life. The Council of Trent, back in church history, pronounced a curse upon anyone who presumed to say he had an assurance of his salvation. In the Roman Catholic Church, such assurance is said to be a delusion and the result of sinful pride. The idea is that if there's enough merit on the one side of the scales to balance the sin on the other, then all is well. But you can't know that in this life. And purgatory is necessary to cleanse away the last traces of sin. And Martin Luther, in the 16th century, he struggled with this for years, for years. He said that he became a priest simply to try to gain an assurance of his own salvation. That's why he became a priest, a monk. Simply to try to gain assurance of salvation. But he came to see that all the merit he could earn, all the good he could do, he owed to God anyway. He owed a perfect obedience to God anyway. So there could be nothing left over, no excess, no superfluity, to counterbalance the deficit in the other balance pan. He was a lost man, Martin Luther. The confessional and penance couldn't help him. There was no hope. He was desperate. And though a man with a brilliant mind, he went to all of his superiors for help. But he found none. No one could help him until by the Holy Spirit's enlightenment he came to see in the Word of God the doctrine of justification, getting right with God, by faith alone. By faith alone, not justification by good works that we do. And Martin Luther trusted Christ to save him. And he came to know his soul was saved and he wanted the world to know. Let me further illustrate the Roman Catholic position. Cardinal Heenan, a former head of the Roman Catholic Church in our land, he died in 1975, Cardinal Heenan, in a BBC interview. Cardinal Heenan was asked, what is your greatest ambition in life? Everyone pricked their ears up. What's he going to say? Cardinal Heenan, what's your greatest ambition in life? He said, my greatest ambition in life is to know that my soul is saved. In other words, he didn't know, and he wanted to know. The head of the Catholic Church, many humble believers would have counted a privilege to share with him how he could come to know for sure. Right. The position of many Protestants in various denominations who say you can't know. And this is inevitable when some theologians and vicars deny the miraculous. They deny the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. They deny substitutionary atonement and the resurrection. After I'd left Bible College, I worked for several years in village evangelism in Suffolk, East Suffolk, under the auspices of the Faith Mission of Edinburgh. I had to wear a uniform. I was a Faith Mission pilgrim. And village after village, 6 weeks in a village with a portable mission hut, living in a caravan with a co-worker, 6 weeks, all over East Suffolk, place to place. And visiting vicars, ministers, to talk about the mission that was coming. And even if they didn't want us, we went. So I had to meet lots of vicars in those days. And... Near Laxfield in East Suffolk, there was a Broadchurch vicar. And you know what he said to me? The hymn he hated most in the Christian hymn books was the hymn Blessed Assurance. He could not stand it. Wow. Then down near Woodbridge, the vicar there was High Church. And he asked what we'd be preaching in our mission hut, our portable mission hut. And I said we'd be preaching the gospel and that I believed in assurance of salvation. We'll preach it. And his retort was, how is it with you when you have a liver complaint? And I said, well, sir, fortunately, I don't suffer very much in that way. But I replied with Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. That's how I know. The custom becoming increasingly popular in some churches to pray for the dead. Now, this is not in the original Church of England prayer book of 1662. It's a newer thing. Now, why pray for the dead? It implies their situation can be improved. I say this, those who pray for the dead deny the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And in these days of so much uncertainty and heresy in the professing Christian church, the words of Carlyle are so relevant. What this parish needs is a minister who knows God other than by hearsay. What this parish needs is a minister who knows God other than by hearsay. Well, that's a little on what men say. Now what the Bible says on this subject. Can a man actually know his soul is saved? And I say this. Open the New Testament random and you find a clear ring of certainty in the lives of one after another. Take the Apostle Paul. Paul knew where he was going, no doubt about it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul knew where he was going. Philippians 1:23. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And beside that, Paul knew where other believers were going. Philippians 4:3. He wrote of them, whose names are in the book of life. Not might be. They are there. They're written. Assurance. The Apostle Peter could write his first letter to scattered believers. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, for me, one of the key verses in the Bible on assurance is 1 John 5:13. I love this verse. Underline it in red in your Bible if you're an underliner. Some people won't dare mutilate their Bibles with underliners. I underline everything. 1 John 5:13. John writes, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. This is 1 John chapter 5. So it's written chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. He says, these things, these previous chapters, I've written unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you've got it, that you've got it. In the Old Testament, the psalmist, Psalm 73:24, he knew where he was going. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist knew he was going to heaven. The words of the Messiah from Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job. And this knowledge, this knowing, this assurance, it's real assurance. It's not merely hoping or wishing or feeling it might be so or thinking it could be so. It's sure. This is definite certainty. This is blessed assurance of which we've just been singing. God gives the believer this assurance. The verse I've mentioned, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God. The hymn puts it, God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. The Bible also says the believer is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives inside his body. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And I say, these miraculous changes can't normally happen to a person without them knowing the depth of their being that God has done something, forgiven him. John 10, verse 10, Jesus came to give us life abundantly. God means us to know we've got it. An illustration. If a rich uncle were to transfer to my bank account a large sum of money, and he never told me, and assuming I didn't get bank statements, I'd never be able to use and enjoy the gift that he'd given me. Now, God doesn't only give the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe the gospel, he lets them know they've got it. John 3:16, our Bible reading. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is God a liar? He means his people to know. An old evangelist put it this way. Would God save you and not tell you what he'd done? And I know in the congregation this morning there are so many here who can testify humbly and sincerely. I know I'm heaven bound. And countless thousands, millions over the years of church history are the same. Knowing for sure. And the people who know for sure are not some spiritual elite. Ordinary, humble Christians, everyday folks. Now we go to the royal family. There's a paper cutting. Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, after listening to a sermon in St. Paul's Cathedral, she asked her chaplain if she could be absolutely sure in this life of having eternal life. The chaplain said that he knew of no way that one could be completely sure. Poor chaplain. The story was published in the court news and was seen by a minister named John Townsend. Mr. Townsend prayed earnestly about what he felt he should do, and then wrote a letter to the Queen, telling her it was possible to be absolutely sure of eternal life, and urged her to read John 3:16. In reply, he received a letter from Her Majesty. I've carefully and prayerfully read the portion of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me, and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Queen Victoria. Now, Queen Victoria had Osborne House in the Isle of Wight. I have a daughter in the Isle of Wight. She was in Osborne House only the other day taking friends round. Now, when Queen Victoria was saved, she used to witness to all her estate workers. She used to give them tracts if they were ill. She'd go in their house and read the Bible with them and pray. Now, you won't find that written in any of her biographies, but it is the truth. Queen Victoria, saved woman, witnessing. It is lovely. It is lovely. She knew she was saved. She knew where she was going. We're getting to the end. If anyone's in this heat, if anyone's falling asleep, we're nearly finished. A Negro preacher said, I like a salvation that I know I have, otherwise I could lose it and not know I'd lost it. The Bible makes everything so personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Paul wrote, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We've got to get to know God personally. Old Irish evangelist of a past generation, W.P. Nicholson. He said, any fool knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. And if you're one of God's sheep, you won't have the horns, the beard, or the bleat of a nanny goat. You'll be saved and know it. So, I challenge you this morning, do you know? Do you know for sure? Are you clear about it? Now, granted that on the basis of biblical teaching, and turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18 for more on this, granted that on the basis of biblical teaching, assurance doesn't necessarily come at once after conversion. Granted the degree of certainty isn't the same with everybody. Granted assurance may disappear for a time, though salvation never can. Granted a person might have assurance and yet not be able to say clearly why. Do you have an assurance that all is well with your soul? And if you don't, could it be that you're not yet a real Christian? You haven't been humble enough to come to the foot of the cross and confess your utterly lost condition to God. You still think you might be good enough without Jesus Christ's help. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross because there was no other way, no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And if you turn your back on his sacrifice and spurn his love and reject through neglect what he's done on Calvary, what a terrible sin. The warning of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God has commanded men to know their spiritual position. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's 2 Corinthians. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Have you ever done this? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. A work to be done. Examine, prove, give diligence. We find plenty time for doing other things, don't we? But have you ever found time for this? To make sure you're an heir of glory, heaven bound. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He's got it. Praise God for the wonderful Bible truth of the assurance of salvation. Amen. Our concluding hymn on assurance, 615, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known.
Convince men of sin, reveal.
counsel him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now let's pray. Our Father, we bless thee for the great truth of assurance of salvation. Lord, if any here are lacking it, may they come to know the Saviour and have a strong assurance of where they're going. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.